those that have come out to hear such a scary topic. Most people try to avoid hearing a lesson or any lesson about hell. The way I worded it, it sounded like I was going to preach a lesson to help you explain away hell, and that's not what I'm doing tonight. I want to be sure that you understand you haven't been really tricked. It's just, I mean, if you want to explain away the existence of God Almighty or explain away the existence of His Son Jesus, then perhaps you can somehow explain away the existence of hell, which is a prepared place for prepared people. Now, we'll read in just a moment where it says that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, and that is right. That's what it was made for. So what is a man doing there? What is a woman? What are they doing in a place like that? It wasn't prepared for them, but be sure that if they end up in hell, it's because they prepared themselves to be there. That is the truth of it. It's very important that people understand this because they really don't seem to understand who God is, how God works, what God has said, what God has promised. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. He told Him to come and die on the earth for our sins, to give Himself up, that He might die a horrible death, quite frankly, so that we might, in obedience to His will, have the forgiveness of our sins. Explaining away the biblical reality of hell is something I'd leave to those who count themselves to be scholars, because the Bible that I read is very simple, has a very simple message to it, and quite frankly, Jesus preached more on hell than anybody in the New Testament. He made sure they understood what it was, why it existed, what the purpose of it was. A lot of times people say, well, you're just doing that just to scare people. No, it is the reality of the Bible. It's one of the realities that will never pass away. It is the truth that stands when the heavens are on fire and this earth is no more. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we've read this before, we'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, we hear the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he wants them to understand this principle. He said in the 9th verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciousness. Now, the thing about this is that he said before, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Part of that terror is the fact that hell is a reality. It's something that the apostles taught. It's what Jesus taught from the very beginning of his ministry. He made sure people understood what the hell of fire was. I know that the word hell in our translations has been translated out. Many times the word Gehenna or the word Tartarus or the word Sheol has all been translated out just the word hell. But the truth is that's not, or if you will, the Hadean world, the neither world, where you have paradise and Tartarus. So you see there's different terms that actually are in the Greek language to understand these different things. But the point of it is that Gehenna, the hell of fire, is the final destination of those who do not obey the gospel, those who don't obey Jesus Christ, who don't live a Christian life, those who walk in the darkness. Now that must in itself, but who do you fear? Do you fear God or do you fear men? And I find this an interesting concept because so many times people have lost sight of the fear of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of all types of wisdom. The fear of God is to depart from evil. The idea is that we have a Father that we give respect to. And that's the idea of the respect, that we know that He will do exactly what He says He'll do. I had such an earthly Father that when He said He was going to do something, He did it. He didn't threaten and threaten and threaten and threaten. You better be careful. I'm going to spank you if you don't. He didn't do that. He said, one time, don't do it. And if you do, I'm going to whip you. And so he didn't take him at his word, and we did it, and he whipped us. I mean, we punishment was meted out. That's just the way it worked. People say, well, today they just call CPS and having all kinds of trouble. And you're probably right, except that even CPS, even those at the court know that there comes a point where you need to say no to a child. You need to say no. There are things that, in fact, in talking with a judge once, I explained to him what I believe the Bible to teach about the discipline of children. And he said, well, these children will be in a very good home then, because they won't be just let go. They'll have direction. They'll have, you know, the kind of direction where they know where they stand. And that's what he said. And I said, well, I believe that's what all homes should have. But then that's just what I think. But the Bible teaches in Matthew 15, verses 12 and 13, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. But the thing about this is that he was explaining to them that the Pharisees had disregarded the commandments of the Lord by their traditions. And so when we read in the 7th verse of this same 15th chapter, Jesus said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, the traditions of men. It's false. It's not because it's what the Church of Christ teaches. It's what Jesus taught. It's what his apostles taught. And he meant for his body, the church, that they too should teach the same thing, and they should be impressed with this principle. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, we also read, if you will, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who are you afraid of? Are you afraid of man? I've heard people say, well, if I live a Christian life, if I tell them that I'm a member of the church, well, they won't be my friend anymore. I'm afraid, or even worse, to say, if I tell them that, they might just cut me off. They might not, you know, run with me anymore. I might lose my job. Or if it should come to the fact that, say, well, I might lose my life if I speak up and say I'm a member of the Church of Christ, a member of the Lord Jesus, that is a part of his body. But who are you afraid of? Who do you fear? A lot of people fear that I'll just preach on the subject. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Not to fear God. They don't understand that God means what he says. They're not taking God seriously. I think it's one of the greatest errors in this society today. In Luke 12 and verse 5, look there in your Bible. I want to be sure that I have this down in your minds here. In Luke 12 and verse 5, and the statement being made, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear God. That's what Jesus said. Fear my Father. Fear God, for it's real. If we have a healthy fear of hell, then we will realize the urgency of preaching the gospel to all who would listen to Jesus' words. We need to understand, as Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's the whole idea. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you don't have a fear of going to hell, then you probably don't worry about anything. You do what you want to do. You walk as though there is no God, which, by the way, is ungodliness. You just decide that you know, a lot of times children, they just test their parents to see if they'll keep their word and what they said they'll do if they break the rules. But then when it comes to God, God Almighty sent his son Jesus to die so that our obedience to him, we have forgiveness of our sins. And in doing that, to walk in the light as he's in the light, and we have our sins washed away by his blood. But the thing is that if we insult the Spirit of grace and we crucify Jesus again, where do you think you're going to end up? Well, it ain't going to be a happy place, do you think? A lot of people say, well, I don't know. Nobody really agrees about this kind of thing. Mark 8, verse 38. And Jesus said, if you'll turn there with me, please. Mark 8, 38. I've read it before. I'll read it again. Mark 8, verse 38 makes it very clear. Jesus made this clear. And I want you to underline it in your Bible if you haven't already. And he said in Mark 8, verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Because I happen to know, as I tell this, I happen to know knew Sandra Lewis was a really good friend of my mother's and our family, and she was married, and she's married to Gib Lewis, and that doesn't mean a lot to y'all probably in Arizona, but the fact is that she is a member of the church. He is not, as far as I know. He may have been baptized, I don't know, but he himself served not one, not two, but several sessions as the Speaker of the House in Texas. And so as a result of that, he asked me if I would open both houses of the Texas Congress in prayer. Now, they set me some rules, and they had no idea who they'd asked to say the prayer, because I'm not afraid of them. I'm really not. Maybe I ought to be, but I'm not. And one of the things that said, For our Jewish friends and also our legislators, it would be more comfortable if you wouldn't mention Jesus' name or that he's the Christ. Well, that didn't hit me right at all, because I'm a Christian. I'm a New Testament Christian. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't care who asked me that question. I'm going to say Jesus is the Son of God. He's my Savior. He died for my sins. And so when the day came to preach, they called it the preaching. After the second, I did it twice. The next time they called it the preaching instead of the sermon, instead of the prayer. I love it. And anyway, so they said, so I got up there, and there's 3,000 people. It's both houses of Congress are together. Everybody's inside. They have all their families there. Okay. And so I try to pray as simple a prayer as I possibly can, because I'm not there to impress the Lord, because the Lord will never be impressed by me, okay? And I don't believe that I'm there to impress them, because they're not impressed by anything. They're so full of themselves. So therefore, I don't like preachy prayers, brethren. I just don't do that. But the thing about it is, though, is that when I ended the prayer, with all of these people and all the snapping of the cameras and all this noise going on, because they were taking bets on how long the prayer would be. Now, that's the kind of environment it was. And we end this prayer, Lord, in the name of thy Son Jesus, the Christ, who died for our sins, that we might be raised in the last day. Amen. Now, I had some came up and said, don't you know they were offended? Same thing of Matthew 15, verse 12. Do you not know they were offended? And I said, why would they be offended? I mean, if they say that Moses is their Savior, or they say they're still waiting on the Savior, my Savior came, and my Savior's here, and my Savior died for my sins, and that's who my Savior is. And I believe there's a God. I could tell you too many stories. That's what preachers have a problem with sometimes. They get going on a story, don't get the scriptures that they ought to be on the scriptures. But I'm going to tell you this about being ashamed of Christ's words, that there was a principal. And she was of the elementary school where my children were going, and I'd made friends with her. In fact, I had Bible study with her. She went to the Church of the Nazarene. We had many Bible studies together, and she was very adamant about what she believed, especially in faith alone. And we went on and on. So anyway, once I was asked to this great gala they had. I don't know why they asked me. I knew I was a troublemaker, but anyway, they asked me. And so I went to it, and I got in there, you know, and I happened to see sitting over here talking with a really intense discussion with this man. It was a very nice business suit, and found out later he was the president of a bank, and he was very, and she was intensive, and I walked up on this conversation, and he, this is what Bruce would say,
his name was Bruce. he said, now, come on, Mary, you know, I'm asking you, I'm just asking you, if I don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, will I burn eternally in hell? That was his question. And she hem-hawed, well, you know, we've been good friends for a long time. And I don't want to say something like that to you, but you know, this is Dennis Scroggins. He'll be glad to answer that question for you. That's what she said. And Bruce turns to me. It's on me now. All right, he says. I've asked her this question. She said, I don't know. I'm just gonna ask you plain straight out. Who are you? I said, well, I'm a gospel preacher. I preach the truth from the scriptures. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that one must be baptized in order to be saved from their sins. I went through this knowing that he was a Orthodox Jew. I knew that he was. But I thought his question was a fair one. That was a fair question. And so he asked me, Dennis, do you believe that if I don't accept Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, that I'll burn eternally in a devil's hell? And I said, Bruce, yes, yes. If you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you don't put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins and confess him with your mouth as the Son of God, you will burn eternally in a devil's hell. And he just fell back. I thought I was going to have to catch him. And then Bruce said to me, Dennis, I am absolutely amazed. You are the first Christian I've ever met that wasn't ashamed to own his Lord. Now, what about you? Now, what about you? When I preach on hell, I tell that story because I want you to understand that the world, they know hell's a bad place. I wonder about Christians, if they believe there's a hell. If they even talk about this with their neighbors and their friends. Because they're ashamed of the words and they're ashamed of the Savior. And neighbor, you best not be ashamed of the Savior because he will certainly be ashamed of you, and don't be ashamed of his words. Now, how's that? Is that plain enough? Many Christians seem to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because Jesus taught on an everlasting hell where those outside of Christ will go. Romans 10, verse 1 and 3, we know the reason that these good, moral, kind, loving people will go to a devil's hell is because of what Paul wrote in Romans, the 10th chapter. You underline this in your Bible if you haven't already. You make sure that you understand clearly what Paul is saying. Romans 10, verses 1, here we go. In Romans 10, in the first three verses, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And I take that to mean that they're lost. How about you? For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so the fact is that they are unrighteous because they're not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. They're not necessarily evil people, even bad, probably very moral people, but the problem is they haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is to obey His Son. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say, Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not everyone says, but Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 1, 21. But what about Luke 17, verses 26 and 27? People don't seem to understand the reality or the surety. I'll call it the surety of a devil's hell. Of people going to hell. They're not sure of it. But they ought to be as sure of it as they are of the scriptures themselves. Because Luke 17, verse 26 and 27, and he said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were done. That's how it's going to be. Too late for deathbed confessions, too late for, I've repented, that's too late. It's too late. And so he says, well, that's just what you say. No, you listen to what the Bible said. What? I do want to say this in the middle of this lesson, just so you get this in your mind. What does God wish in these situations? What does God wish to happen? Well, let me show you what the Lord said. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his problems, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's wish is that people be saved from their sins. He doesn't want them to go to hell. He isn't up there like some ogre with a big club waiting for them to make a mistake and then club them on down to hell. That's not God. God is nothing like that. He's been misrepresented, friends. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, look at this. I'll turn over here to this one. 1 Timothy, the second chapter and the first four verses. Get over here to it. Of course, if I have already up there, but I don't have all four verses up there. That's the thing. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what more do you need? God wants us to be saved. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? That's what it says here. But God keeps his promises and means what he says. Matthew 23, verses 23 through 25. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. You'll notice that a lot of my verses do not have come from the Savior himself, from his own mouth, and what he said. Look at Matthew. Matthew 23, if you'll turn over there with me, please. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I'll give you time to get there. Matthew 23. And we'll be starting here, if you will, with the 23rd verse down to the 35th verse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. If you've ever unloaded a dishwasher, you know what it's like. See this beautiful, clean cup. And you look inside, it's just as trashy as it could possibly be. And you go, ugh. Well, that's what the Lord's saying. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And that's Gehenna. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. All the blood that was ever shed will come upon you. Listen to what Jesus is saying to them. You act like you're some kind of holy something, and I'm here to tell you that you are the crucifiers. You are the ones that stand against God and against his Savior. And now today, there are many who call themselves Christians are, once again, those who are whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones, and they're rotten to the core. They don't use the Bible. They don't quote from the Scriptures. They don't make applications from the Bible. And friends, people don't know what to be warned of or warned from. How could they even know? No one preached on the subject of hell more than Jesus. Hell is a prepared place for prepared people. No one goes to hell by accident. I want you to remember this. Nobody goes to heaven by the skin of the teeth either. But nobody goes to hell by accident. You just don't know God. Matthew 25, let's turn there. Matthew the 25th chapter, not far from where we're just reading. Matthew 25, look here what Jesus said. Start with the 31st verse. pardon me. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, 37th verse now, 37th verse, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Do you know why they didn't know? Do you know why they didn't know? Because it was their habit. It was their habit to do the right thing. It was their habit. That's why they didn't know. You ever notice Christians when they do some what they think is a magnanimous work that they go around and say, well, I did this, well, I did this, well, I... Who cares? That's not the point. In the 41st verse, in the 41st verse, look at the 41st through 46 verses, then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, it's prepared for the devil and his angels. You will not get there by mistake. You will prepare yourself to be there. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him by saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you, did not serve you? Then he will answer them saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not, that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. To me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word everlasting means forever and ever and ever and ever. I was told that you can, that the size, a fair assessment of the size of the earth versus the size of the sun is to take and drive a peg, say, in a playground, and take a rope and go out, well, about a mile, and then describe a circle. And then take and flip a dime into it, and that's the size of the sun to the size of the earth. Now, it's 96 million miles to the sun, last time I checked. Haven't driven that far, but anyway. But the point of it is, though, is that it's so far away, and could you imagine a steel ball? This is W.R. Jones's example, so I'll give him the credit. Long ago, he has passed away. But gospel preacher, he said, could you imagine a sun that was made of stainless steel or titanium? Let's just get really serious. It's a titanium ball from outside to the core. And if it were possible, okay, you have a little hummingbird that once every 10,000 years would come flying by and peck that ball. He said, and when that time had passed and that ball was completely gone from the pecking of that bird, that would dawn the first day of eternity. Now, friends, that's what it's about. You have no idea about eternity. Does eternity scare me? It scares me. It really scares me. Does the dark scare me? Yes, it does. People are so worried, and they should be, about the pain and the suffering of burning eternally. But what about being in darkness forever and ever and ever and never seeing the light again? Never see the light. You chose not to walk in the light, so don't worry. You won't ever see it again. Because in hell, it's nothing but darkness. These pictures that they have of flames, that's ridiculous. The Bible says it's darkness. And we don't seem to understand what is so serious about this matter. The things Jesus revealed concerning the hell of fire. Well, first of all, in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says to you, fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. That's the Gehenna. Now, a lot of people have worried about this a long time because they say, well, Raca, you know, but say you're fool. Well, the Greek word there for that word, fool, means that you're calling them something that implies that they're immoral. And sometimes in high school, among high school students or in college students, I've heard somebody say, well, they're just gay. I said, you best not say that if that is not true. If that is not their choice of what they do, then don't you say that. Because that's the same thing Jesus was talking about. You call a girl some ugly word, you call her a slut. A lot of times they're saying those kind of things. Probably don't ever say she's a whore, but definitely the thing is you say those things without even thinking, and that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And what will you be in danger of? You're in danger of the hell of fire. Now, how serious is it to say those things? Make sure you watch what you're saying. Mark 9, verse 40, sir. 47, if your eye causes you to sin, plug it out. Better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into a hell of fire. So I said, well, isn't that unfortunate? Those who are mentally disturbed who actually did that? I said, it is unfortunate because what Jesus has said is very clear. It would be better to go through life without it than to burn in hell eternally. Well, he says, that's just too extreme. Well, that's what Jesus said. Read what the rich man said in Luke 16, verse 24. He said, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And he's talking about Tartarus. The rich man was in Tartarus, which is the Hadean world. That is, there's two compartments. One is paradise, where the soul of Jesus went, and the soul of the other robber at the cross went into paradise. But he came back and was raised to the dead. But the rich man and Lazarus, he went to Tartarus and is still there, by the way. Shall I look just briefly at Luke 16 just to kind of refresh your memory about this? Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus full of sores who was laid at his gate, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. That's to God. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, but I beg you therefore, Father, that you should send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, but no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And my friends, that is not a parable. That is an actual account. There was a certain rich man. And I'll tell you something else about it. This was written over 2,000 years ago. And the rich man is still in Tartarus. And he's still in torment. And you say, well, Dennis, that's just not fair. He didn't get a second chance. Wasn't fair. How fair was it for Jesus to go to the cross? Are you prepared for a good place, or are you preparing yourself for a bad place? Do you really think that you can live like the devil and go to heaven? Do you really think that's right? Now, come on. I know preachers say a lot of junk, and they really, really do you a disservice, actually. But do you really think that if you live like Satan and follow him every day of your life, that somehow you'll just magically get into heaven and everything will be all right? Now, you know that's not true. And if you don't know that, you are so self-deceived, my friend, I don't think I could reach you to even understand what this is about. But I guarantee you, when there's the crack of doom and time is no more, it will come perfectly clear what you should have been doing and where you should have been, and you didn't. Somebody says to me, well, Dennis, that's just scary. It scares me. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the fact that this lake of fire and brimstone meaning sulfur. When you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and then fire and brimstone fell on them, the brimstone was sulfur. It made the fire hotter. That's why it talks about fire and brimstone. You know, they think they found the foundations of some of the buildings of Sodom at a low place at the Dead Sea. And you know what they found there? Lots and lots of deposits of sulfur. Wonder why. And why is it that on earth there's no lower point below sea level than the Dead Sea? Wonder why. Have you thought about those things? Well, wait a minute. Revelation 20, verse 14, then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast to the lake of fire. Yes, the Lord Jesus has the Lamb's book of life, but he has an eraser. He can blot your name out. Once saved, always saved is the doctrine of the devil. He wants you to think that you'll never lose your salvation so that you'll think you can do anything and be anyway. And that is false teaching, my friend. That is the works of the devil. That's what the devil teaches. But the scariest part is the darkness, where light will never be seen again by those who go there to reside throughout all eternity. Think of spending an eternity in hell with all the evil and vile people that ever lived on earth. And not just Hitler. And not just Genghis Khan. And not just, you know, hey, listen, let's get down to it. In our lifetime, we've had people that at the right moment said the worst things imaginable to us. Disappointing things. Tried to knock us down, tried to talk how ugly we were, how we treated people. I mean, they lied about us. They mocked us, and they did wrong. And guess what? You'll be there with them throughout eternity. And all those that ran the abortion clinics to kill over 50 million babies will be there unless they repent. And don't you see what hell is really about? It's not just the pain, my friend. It's what's in there. I know I've been talking to Connor about plumbers. My son Joshua, oldest, he's a plumber, at least has a license at a certain level. But the thing that plumbers say is that hands wash. Well, can you imagine? One time we opened up a sewer that was overflowing and had to reach down in there, and you say, nah, I'm putting my hand in that place. No way, dude. Well, here's a glove. Nope, not going to put my hand down even with a glove on. I'm not going to do that. Do you know what's in hell? When Jesus stood explaining to them about hell, you know what he was talking about? He had a living example. The Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom. He said, in that place, and what did they do? All of the sewage, all of the criminals, all of the lepers, all of the vilest things imaginable were thrown into that valley. And what did they do? They burned it day and night, they never stopped burning it. And there it was. And that's why it's called Gehenna, the hell of fire. But that was a physical thing. You're right. This is a spiritual thing. This is something that you could not even imagine how horrible it is. Well, in Mark 9, if you turn there with me, please. In Mark 9, the ninth chapter of Mark, here's what we read. Mark 9, verses 42 through 48. 42 through 48. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to enter the life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, to the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You always talk about the worm, don't you? When you die, I'm sorry, folks, but we go to dust. But before we go to dust, the worms eat us, just the way it is. That's what he's talking about. Only these worms don't die. Horrible. For everyone, the 49th verse says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. You see? Everyone will be seasoned with salt, with fire. If you think about seasoning, I've done a couple of briskets, brethren, and I know how hot that gets on those briskets. And I take and rub that brisket right all over with old good old culture salt, they call it. It's real thick. Thing like that. Put that in the grill and get it to cooking. And with some, well, never mind. We're not going to that. Make you all hungry. But the thing about it is, though, is that this is what's talking. You're seized with salt. You're fire. You're on fire. You're burning. I've seen people who actually, back in the 60s, they would pour gasoline on themselves. They light themselves up. And people said, wow, look at that. Have you any idea what they were feeling at the time? That which they would feel forevermore if they weren't a Christian and hadn't obeyed the gospel, which I don't think they had. Many would like to explain hell away, but God has spoken through His Son and will not change. Don't you know that's true? When I was a young man, I believed in God. And quite frankly, I believed I believed in hell. It was a scary thing for me. I got thinking, well, surely God wouldn't do that just for a couple of beers with friends. Surely God wouldn't do that for a night out with my girlfriend. But surely God wouldn't do that. Well, surely God would. You walk in darkness and you say you're in fellowship with God, you lie and do not the truth. And that's the works of Satan, my friend. Satan does not want you to believe the lesson I've just preached. He wants you to think that somehow you'll escape the hell prepared for him. Because he does not want you to go to heaven. He does not want you to be with Jesus, your Savior. He doesn't want to be with God, your Father. He wants you to be ripped away from them and spend an eternity in hell. What would the devil say to you now? Well, I didn't make hell. God made that. I didn't make that. But you know what? It's made for him because of what he did from the beginning. Don't you see? He switches kind of like switching the bait. You ever seen them take the ball and put on three cups and switch and bait type thing? That's what the devil's doing. I had one child tell me after a lesson like this, he said, I couldn't sleep at night. It scared me so badly. And I said, that is good. I'm glad it did. I hope you never lose that fear. I hope you remember this lesson as long as you live. And don't you think for a minute that somehow this will just go away, because it won't. Because God's word will never go away. It's the truth. And one day we'll be held accountable by this book. But if you tonight, not being a New Testament Christian, would believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, if you would repent of your sins and set your heart to follow Jesus and come out of the world, then if you're ready to do that, then come and confess it with your mouth as the Son of God and be buried in water baptism for remission of all your sins. And then will you be raised to walk in newness of life. And Jesus will add you to His church. Acts 2 and verse 47. And somebody says to me, it's so simple. I said, exactly, except for one thing. You have to change your heart. You've got to have a heart, change of heart. You can't bring the old self with you, because the old self's going to be put to death when you obey the gospel, when you're baptized into Christ. Well, what if I sin after I obey the gospel? Christians do sin, but they don't practice sin. They don't continue doing it. They stop. They repent. They turn and do right because they know and realize the responsibility of their influence on others, the responsibility of their influence on their family, on their children, hopefully. They will see that this is the most important thing in all the world. There's nothing more important than obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight I ask that you think about these things and you don't be thinking that, well, that's just what Dennis thinks. No, I've read you the verses. Go back and read your Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. This is what it says. No, let no one somehow persuade you of something else, because this is what the Bible teaches. And as a Christian, we sometimes, I think we forget the terror of hell. I think we forget, we think, well, so much has gone on for so long, and hell, could it really be real? Oh, yes, it's real. It's very real. Let it be as real as it can be to you, that it might help you to make the right decisions in your life, that you might one day not only go to heaven yourself, but take people with you, because you live right in front of them. Don't be the one that leads them down to a devil's hell. Don't let your life be that kind of a life. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. That's what this is about. If you're accepting the invitation this night, I hope that you'll come while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?